Brethren, happy feast. Well, this message is going to consist of two different parts. I'm going to take a look at what took place on the Passover, the last Passover before Christ died. And then we're going to go over some of the things that happened to the apostles later in Acts 2, 5 and 8. So we're going to start out in Luke chapter 22. First thing we're going to look at is Judas. Judas had partaken in the foot washing ceremony, but he did not take part in the bread and the wine. As soon as Christ had washed his feet, he left, he walked out, and went about his business. And eventually, when he got the 30 pieces of silver, he wound up throwing them back at the priests in there, so he wound up with no money. And he eventually wound up without his life because I think he probably died before Christ did that day. He committed suicide eventually. The second thing we're going to take a look at is when Christ serves the bread and the wine, there's something interesting that happens right after that first New Testament Passover, the bread and wine. Luke 22 and verse 24, here's what took place. A dispute arose among the disciples as to which one of them was the greatest. Here's the night that Christ is about to die, and they're wondering about who they are, who's better than the next guy. Well, Christ has to straighten that all out. And he does so in verse 25. The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercised authority over them called themselves benefactors. But you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Just the opposite of what they were thinking. We get back and we see in verse 33, Luke 22 and verse 33, here Christ is, correction, verse 31, here Christ singles Peter out in front of the other 10 apostles, and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Well, that's sort of intrusive to Peter because he was a bombastic type of a person. And so here's what he says back to Christ. Here's Peter's astounding reply in verse 33. Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I got your back, Lord. I got your back. You can count on me all the way. These guys may fold. By the way, where's Judas? He's not even here. Not here. But me, you can count on me. I'm your man. Well, Christ now has to straighten this situation out too. In verse 34, Luke 22, 34, Christ tells Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Well, a fourth problem arises this evening. And of course, the disciples just have their human nature. They have no Holy Spirit. Well, they arrive out at the Mount of Olives. And in Luke 22 and verse 40, Luke 22 and verse 40, they've reached a place and Christ is talking to them. And he says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Verse 41, we see that Christ follows his own example. Christ withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. And it says in Matthew 26 that he did this three different times. He went and prayed, came back on three different occasions, and here his disciples are all asleep. He instructed them to pray, and they just went to sleep. It's really an unusual situation to have happen. But they didn't understand. The only thing that they had was their own human nature. At a time when Christ needed them most in his life, he's about to die in a few hours. The time that he needed them most, they gave him no support. Just a sad situation for Christ. Now, there's another problem that arises. Here comes Judah, and he's leading this mob. But actually, it isn't Judah that's leading this mob. It's Satan. He'd given himself over to Satan, and Satan is the one that's inspired him to lead this mob. This is in Luke 22 and verse 47 and 48. In fact, I think I'm going to read that, because Christ saw what was happening. Verse 47 of Luke 22 says, "While Christ was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading him. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" And which is exactly what happened. Judas was with Christ as much as the other disciples were, and he saw all kinds of these miracles. He saw the healings, lots and lots of healings, casting out demons. There were signs and wonders of all kinds. The feeding of 5,000 people with five loaves of bread, and they picked up leftovers. 7 loaves of bread fed 4,000. They picked up several baskets after that as well. And in John 11, I'm sure that Judas was there. If he was not, he saw Lazarus after this thing. But Christ said to Lazarus, "Come forth, Lazarus," which he did. He came forth from the dead. Judas actually saw somebody that was resurrected from the dead who'd been dead for 4 days and 4 nights, and it didn't mean anything to him. He just didn't have the faith needed to follow through with this. He gave himself up. Now, you and I have seen none of these miracles that Judas saw, yet we're here today because we received God's Holy Spirit. We don't go by our natural human nature. We go by the Spirit that God has given us, the Spirit of power. And Habakkuk 2:4 is a good example of what took place here. "Behold," this is Habakkuk 2:4, "behold, his soul which is lifted up in him is not right in him, but the just and the righteous shall live by his faith." So God's saints live by faith, not by sight. Judas saw these things, but it didn't impact him properly for reasons that the scriptures don't point out at this time. There's another problem on Passover night. And this is the prediction that Peter is going to disown him. And sure enough, in Luke 22 and verse 56, a young servant girl, probably half of Peter's age, my guess is 16, 17-year-old girl, said, "This man was with him." And Peter says, "Lady, I don't know him. I don't know him." Christ had told Peter this was going to happen, and it's happening, and Peter doesn't grasp it either. Well, a second time later, a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're one of them." Peter says, "I am not one of them." Well, the Bibles have it about an hour after this started, still later, this man says, "You're with him because you're a Galilean." Peter replied, "I don't know what you are talking about," and immediately the rooster crowed. Luke 22 and 61 is a telling verse. "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him." In verse 62, "And Peter went outside and wept and wept and wept bitterly." Christ had God's Holy Spirit, and he knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. There's a seventh problem on this Passover. And this is a very, very disappointing situation. Those who found Christ innocent backed down. And they knew it and didn't have God's Holy Spirit. Luke 23 and verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting rebellion in the people. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for the charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death." Verse 22, "For the third time he spoke to them." And Peter and Pilate asked, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I found no grounds for the death penalty." The Romans, with their natural understanding, realized that Christ was innocent. And there's a third Roman that knew this, and that's Pilate's wife. She said, "Don't have anything to do with this man. He's innocent." But these Romans, who had the power to set him free, couldn't do it. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit either. They just had their human nature. And they bowed down and knuckled to the, not literally bowed down, but they knuckled into the pressure of the Pharisees. Now from this point, we're going to move on to the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. So we're going to start out in Acts 2 and verse 1. Acts 2 and verse 1. Pentecost has finally arrived. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And in verse 2, we see that this Holy Spirit now arrives, and it arrives with a sound. It arrives with a sound. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. There's a lot of noise going on. It's like riding my Harley at 80 miles an hour and the wind blowing in my hair, in my ears, and the straight pipes on this making so much noise you can't even think. And that's what I relate to this. A lot of racket. And the people outside heard this as well, and they came over there. The second thing that happened was there was a visual situation that took place. And we see this in verse 3. The disciples saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. When Christ was baptized, remember, there was a dove-like appearance that appeared on him. But anyway, these tongues of fire came down on all the disciples. It was a visual experience, and they saw that. Verse 4, there is a third sign happening here in verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit was speaking through them, and they could speak to other people, a large group of people there, and everyone heard them from God's Holy Spirit providing the power. The Holy Spirit had them speaking in other languages. Other tongues is not talking about chanting, babbling, oddball utterances, and so on. And the Bible explains itself in verse 6 through 8 here. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language, not speaking in some unusual utterance. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongues?" In the next two or three verses, 9, 10, and 11, there are a total of 15 different cities, city-states, people from all over the area are there, and they all heard them uttering. It's a fantastic miracle that God performed right there. We don't think so much about it, but if there were a whole group of people here, thousands of people, and everyone heard one speaking in English and they heard them speaking in their native tongue, it's a phenomenal thing that took place. Well, every crowd has a negative naysayer, and this crowd is no exception. Verse 13, some made fun of them. Just like John said this morning, they were drunk. They had too much wine. Peter now has had enough. He's heard enough. Not putting up with this anymore. On Passover night, a young girl beat him down. A teenager beat him down. But he has God's Holy Spirit right now, and it's not happening. Peter, with the power of God's Holy Spirit, had enough and stands up to the crowd in a loud voice. And some of these were the same people who were hollering, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," just days before. And he's facing these same people who wanted Christ dead. And we think that Peter, being a fisherman, a man working with his hands and so on, was not a very highly educated person. Peter had an excellent memory, and he knew the Old Testament. And when he starts speaking here, he's not speaking from the books that Moses wrote. He's not speaking from Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. He's talking about two different places in the book of Psalms and one place from the book of Joel. Joel has a mere three chapters in it. And I know that if you ask me to recite those five verses that he spoke about here, from the book of Joel, I could not recite those verses. And I've got several Bibles, read them constantly and stuff, but my memory is not as good as Peter's and not as sharp as Peter was. This fisherman was one sharp guy. Make no mistake about it. So we're going to go to verse 14. We're going to see Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. You don't understand it. Now listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." And this is what Peter starts out with. I'm only going to read verse 17. "In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." That's right. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. He was filled with God's Holy Spirit of power, and he looked these people straight in the face when he was doing all of this. And he wasn't backing down. Peter is not timid at all. He's not weak. He's not turning his back. He's not running away. God's Spirit of power gave Peter confidence, and he's now bold, fearless, brave, and forthright in front of thousands of people, many of who called for the Lord's death. Peter is God's Holy Spirit in action. Let's go to Acts 5. Acts 5 and verse 12. Here we see the apostles with God's Spirit of power. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. They were there in Jerusalem. Verses 15 and 16. By the way, the word signs means seeing something that is amazing happening. You're not a part of it, but you're seeing these things take place. And that's what the word signs is talking about. Well, in verse 15, we see Peter's power expressed here by Luke. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on mats and beds so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented with evil spirits, and all of them were healed. See, this just wasn't the healing of the people in the United Church of God. They're talking about healing people outside of this building. They brought people in, and the disciples, or now the apostles, healed them all. Not talking about just the church, talking about everybody everywhere, just like Christ healed everybody. But there was a great amount of healing taking place in the populace. Well, in Acts 5 and verses 17 and 18, we see the apostles are persecuted. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. Well, verse 19, here comes the Holy Spirit to the rescue. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors to jail and brought them out. And he gave them instructions, go, stand in the temple courts, and tell the people the full message of this new life, which is what they did. Well, enter an informant into this picture in verse 25. And someone came and told the high priest, look, the men you put in jail last night, well, they're out standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain with his officers went and brought the apostles. However, they did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Here's military-type personnel, and they're acting very calm, very quiet, and they didn't bother the apostles at all. They just brought them back, and the apostles quietly went. Well, in verse 27 and verse 28 of Acts 5, the apostles are now questioned and judged by the Sanhedrin. Having brought the apostles, in verse 27, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And he said, we gave you strict orders never to teach in this name. Yet you fill Jerusalem with a teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Well, Jesus Christ didn't die of a natural death. They did kill him. If the shoe fits, wear it. Well, they had a hard time doing this. Well, Peter is among the ones that were cited and arrested. And so here's what Peter's comment is in verse 29. As you can see here, Peter is coming to the rescue. He's blunt, he's brave, and he has the power of God's Holy Spirit. Peter and the other disciples replied, "We must obey God rather than men." I wonder if it said, if he actually said, we must obey God rather than you men. You gave us these instructions, we're not going to obey them. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Okay, from here, let's move on to Acts 8. Acts 8. And verse 18. Here we're talking about Simon the sorcerer. When Simon the sorcerer saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Offered them money. And said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." That sounds like a great offer. The church would gather money. They could distribute to the poor, to the widows, the people that were infirmed. Sounds like that's a great gesture. Sounds pretty great to me. Money, money, money. The world revolves on that. Well, this sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, meets up with the wrong guy. Simon the sorcerer meets Simon the apostle. Verse 20. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you actually thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're filled with bitterness and a captive to sin." Peter didn't mince any words at this point in time. He's not the same type of individual that was there on the night of the Passover. He's been completely revitalized. Instead of going down, 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 now he's going up, up, up. Just the opposite direction. Peter was on fire with all of these things. He was no longer the same individual at all. In Luke 22 and verse 31, we'll be ending a minute early here. Luke 22 and verse 31, Christ told Peter to strengthen his brothers. And that's just what we see him doing. We see him a strong, powerful, spiritual leader. And he's leading his brothers right down to this day of Pentecost in 2019, because we're here reviving his story about how strong and powerful he became after God's Holy Spirit. He wasn't backing down to anyone. And this story is related today, and it's going to be related next Pentecost and the Pentecost after that. Peter's actions are living here today from 2,000 years ago and are supporting and strengthening us. Brethren, have a great feast.